Okay, let's make a note that we will be doing, next time we're together, 2 weeks from tonight, we will do week number 5 on the list there, which is Ecclesiastes 9, chapter 9, verse 10, and also 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and verse 9. And if you've missed any of that along the way, you can double up on it, or not too worried about it either way. All right, got a lot to get done here in a short period of time, so let's have a word of prayer and we'll get going here. Father, we thank you for another opportunity to meet together. Thank you, Lord, for the good day we've had, the good afternoon with souls being saved out on visitation this afternoon. We praise the Lord for that. Father, we ask that you'll meet with us tonight. And as we get into some material here this evening, we pray, Father, that you'll guide and direct our thoughts. Bless the service to follow as well. Of course, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, last time we were talking about the natural and the spiritual qualifications of the teacher. The last thing we talked about under the spiritual qualifications was, I believe, point 4, prayer. And we already talked about that somewhat. I got a whole lot more I'd like to say about that, but we're going to skip past that to get to some other stuff. But I do want to finish that section up. There's a number 5 on that, on the spiritual qualifications after prayer. Number 5 is knowledge of the scriptures. Knowledge of the scriptures. Knowledge of the scriptures. I learned a long time ago that a good Bible teacher, and we're blessed with many of those around here, and I always think of Pastor Carter when I think about this statement I'm going to give you right here. A good Bible teacher teaches from the reservoir, if I want to use that term, that collection, that reservoir of Bible knowledge that they have. The challenge on Sunday morning in a Sunday school class setting is not so much what to teach, but how to narrow it down to get your point across in the limited amount of time that you have. And so a good Bible teacher teaches from that reservoir of Bible knowledge that they have attained, that the Lord has allowed them to have. I'll give you a statement here, and we'll move along here. Under this thought of knowledge of the scriptures, here it is. In order to impart clear biblical knowledge, in order to impart clear biblical knowledge, the ministering teacher must have a thorough knowledge. The ministering teacher must have a thorough knowledge of scriptural doctrines. In order to impart clear biblical knowledge, the ministering teacher must have a thorough knowledge of scriptural teachings. All right, so that'll include that part of the lecture. I want to move on to, actually on our schedule tonight, I'm supposed to give you your first test, and the test that you'll have the opportunity to take home with you and return it when we meet again 2 weeks from tonight. And so there's some material I want to get covered here that's going to be on the test. It's like I tell the students at the college, it's all in the final exam whether I get it taught or not, amen? So I want to get into a section here that about controlling the classroom. That's the title of the message here. Controlling the classroom, or classroom control. Now, some of this is going to be obviously in relation to the Christian school setting, but it's also, of course, with some variation here, some things that of course, are important in Sunday school as well. Let's begin with this three-word statement. Control is imperative. Control is imperative. I learned a long time ago as a teacher, and especially in the Christian school setting, that in order for the teaching and learning process to be accomplished, there must be classroom control. There must be classroom management. Without a controlled, disciplined atmosphere, learning cannot be accomplished. When I first came to the ministry here many years ago, I may have told you this story already, but I began to teach the seventh grade after the Christmas break. The pastor had to dismiss the previous teacher, another fella, but he just either could not or would not control the class. And there was a handful of boys. It was a class of seventh graders, 33 of them. And Miss Millie's classroom, where she has class right now, that's the classroom I had with 33 kids in there. And there was a handful of boys that just kept the thing in absolute chaos. And so the guy just could not control the class. And parents were about ready to start pulling their kids out of the school and going elsewhere because of it. And so, long story, anyway, that's how the Lord brought me here. And so it didn't take long for those boys to understand that if anybody in the classroom was going to be in charge, it was me, not them. And so we got things under control, and the rest of the class began to flourish, and kids that wanted to learn had the opportunity to learn. The thought comes from the passage for the scripture memory, Job 36, verses 10 and 11. Write it down like this: the purpose of control, the purpose of control. And I like what the scripture says right here, Job 36, verses 10 and 11. He openeth also their ear to discipline, and commandeth that they return from iniquity. If they obey and serve him, they shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Let me give you some thoughts here, about four thoughts from that portion of scripture right there. The purpose of control, under that thought, the purpose of control. Number one, that they should be brought up in the prosperity and pleasure of the Lord, right out of the scripture there. That they should be brought up in the prosperity and pleasure of the Lord. Here's another verse to plug in before we get to number two. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15. The scripture says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Proverbs 13, 15. Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. You'll find that statement in several locations in the scripture. The way of transgressors is hard. It doesn't specify whether those are saved transgressors or lost transgressors. All right, and so it's always important for us to realize, of course, that at any stage in our life, I tell our college students, any of us could make a decision today that would not only get us put out of Landmark Baptist College, but conceivably even in jail, depending on how stupid the decision might be. And, you know, and that sort of thing. And there are people that make choices that, you know, like I learned a long time ago again, we're always free to make the decisions we want to make, but we're not free to avoid the consequences of bad decisions. And just read the newspaper every day and you'll see that. All right, number two, what's the purpose of control? To bring about a change in their thinking. To bring about a change in their thinking. To bring about a change in their thinking. Number three, here's a familiar thought. Number three, if a child rebels against the authority which they see, if a child rebels against the authority which they see, be it mom and dad, be it the teacher, be it whoever it might be, if a child rebels against the authority which they see, they will rebel against God whom they do not see. They will rebel against God whom they do not see. Purpose of control. Finally, number four, another aspect of the purpose of control is to curb unrighteousness. To curb unrighteousness. If you allow misbehavior to take over the classroom, other students will follow. And so to curb unrighteousness. I should have started this discussion with this statement, which I've always told our education majors and our teachers here at the school at times. And certainly as it applies to school, as it applies to the Sunday school as well. Here's the statement: control starts the first day, the first minute of class. Control starts the first day, the first minute of class. Let's talk a little bit about discipline. I'll say this to begin with. If you love your students, you will discipline them. If you love your students, you will discipline them. Think about the parent that says, I love my children too much to ever discipline them. Well, that's a good way to raise a household of idiots. And my soul, discipline is so important. Let me give you a definition, kind of a textbook definition of discipline. Here it is. Discipline is training that improves, molds, M-O-L-D-S, molds, strengthens, training that improves, molds, strengthens, and perfects character. I'm purposely just trying to get through this material that's going to be on this test, so I'm going to try to do this as much as possible without a whole lot of commentary here. Next thing I want to talk about is this: reasons why a teacher has poor control in the classroom. I'm going to give you half a dozen of them here. Six reasons why a teacher has poor control in the classroom. And of course, this can apply either way, in the Sunday school setting, junior church setting, or in the Christian school setting. Reasons why a teacher has poor control in the classroom. Reason number one, they do not realize the importance. They do not realize the importance of the position, of their position, in God's eyes. They do not realize the importance of their position in God's eyes. They do not realize the importance of their position in God's eyes. In other words, they fail to understand, they fail to realize that God placed them in that classroom with that group of students. Reason number two why a teacher has poor control in the classroom is because they are afraid of a student or students. Because they are afraid of a student or students. Not necessarily physically, but perhaps they're, you know, in some cases, I've dealt with this before with first year teachers. they're afraid the students won't like them. That thought never crossed my mind in the classroom. It's not whether they like you or not. It's whether they respect you. If they like you, so much the better. But, you know, they don't need you to be their buddy or their pal or their friend. They've got those guys. They need you to be their teacher. Amen? That doesn't mean you got to be like the prison warden. I can be that if I have to be to hold control in the classroom. I can be the nicest person you ever met, but if you mess with my classroom, things can get real ugly real quick because, you know, of the position God has put us in to be that teacher, to be that that authority figure in that classroom. Number three, another reason why a teacher has poor control in the classroom might be, number three, because they are lazy or unaware of what is going on. Because they are lazy or just simply unaware of what is going on. I'll add an additional statement to that thought. Here it is. Effective teaching is hard work. Effective teaching is hard work. Number four, this kind of doubles up with what we said there under number two. Here it is, number four. Because they want to be liked by the students, they won't discipline them. Because they want to be liked by the students, they won't discipline them. I'll say this again in another aspect of our notes here, perhaps as time permits. The easy way always becomes the hard way. The easy way always becomes the hard way. Number five, this would primarily apply to the Christian school setting. maybe a reason why a teacher has poor control is because they are afraid of parents. I'll add this additional statement to that, number five. And here's how you handle that sort of thing. Conduct yourself as a professional, and parents will treat you as a professional. Conduct yourself as a professional, and parents will treat you as a professional. And then number six, this is a possibility as well. Doesn't work this way here at Landmark, amen. But sometimes teachers have poor control in the classroom because they are not backed up by the administration. I always made certain as a school principal, whenever a student was sent to the office, that they, time they got done with me, they had wished they were back in the classroom. I always made life more miserable for them in the office than if they just stayed in class and behaved themselves. When I had repeat offenders, one kid would come in, and I already had his dad's phone number memorized. I would dial the phone, and dad would answer, and I said, "Your son would like to have a conversation with you about why he's in my office again." And I'd hand the kid the phone, and flames would be coming off of it before it was over with, amen? All right, amen. Let's move on to another thought here. This one, we'll entitle this, Results of Poor Control in the Classroom. Results of Poor Control in the Classroom. And we're doing great on our time. This is the last section that's on that test, so we'll be able to back up and cover some other thoughts here about prayer as well. But I want to make sure we got this in first. Results of poor control in the classroom. This is true certainly in the church setting, and it's really very, very true in the Christian school setting. Results of poor control in the classroom. Number one, it hinders the overall school program. It hinders the overall school program. Number two, I said it a moment ago, here it is, write it down. The easy way will eventually become the hard way. The easy way will eventually become the hard way. When you have poor control in the classroom, number three, learning becomes more difficult. Learning becomes more difficult. Number four, it weakens the character of a child. It weakens the character of a child. Now, school is, it can be a lot of fun at times, but it's not all fun and games all the time. And, there are lessons to be learned and material to be covered and so forth. And I would add this statement to number four, conscientious young people don't like an easy teacher. Conscientious young people don't like an easy teacher. Initially, that's okay, but if it's like that every time you come to class, and sooner or later report cards come out, sooner or later standardized achievement tests come about, and all that stuff, of course, comes back to haunt you. Number five, teacher has poor control. Students lose confidence in the teacher and the whole school program. Students become, rather lose confidence in the teacher and the whole school program. And number six, same thought, parents. Parents lose confidence in the teacher and the whole school program. Parents lose confidence in the teacher and the whole school program. All right, I'll give you the test to take home with you here when we're finished. Let's back up a little bit, and I wanted to make sure we covered that for the sake of the test. And so you're allowed to use your notes, obviously, to take the test. So have that filled out, bring it back with you in 2 weeks when we meet again. I want to go back to the qualifications of the teacher for a little bit, especially on that aspect of prayer. We talked about prayer a pretty good bit last time. I think about it like this when I think back on the importance of prayer in our lives, certainly as God's people and certainly in positions of leadership. I initially graduated from Bible college in 1973, a month before I turned 22 years of age, and I've not just been active, but just like everybody around here, consumed in and by full-time ministry ever since. When you do certain things for so long, they, if we're not careful, they become automatic, almost mechanical, we might say. That's one of the great dangers of what we face in the Lord's work. If we're not very careful, we can find ourselves doing God's work in our strength, in our wisdom, instead of the Lord's strength and the Lord's wisdom. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves just kind of going through the motions, doing our duty, doing what we're expected to do. And when we do that, we get the results of what we can produce, not necessarily what God wants to produce in and through us. Doesn't matter what aspect of the ministry we are involved in, we must saturate everything that we do in prayer and ask for the Lord's strength and for His power for every situation. We must train ourselves to focus on the big picture, you might say, in the scheme of things. Then every action becomes an opportunity, and daily interruptions become appointments that God has put into our lives and into our schedules. One day at the high school office, school had just concluded, and a young man walked in the office. I was in the back office, and the secretary asked the secretary if he could see Mr. Pitts. And so she buzzed me, and it turns out it was a former student, a former graduate of our school, a good young man that came to school just maybe had graduated 3 or 4 years at best before. And so he asked to see me. We renewed our acquaintance and so forth. And he there in the front office. And then he said, "Brother Pitts, can we talk in private?" And I said, "Sure." So we went back to my office. And he'd made some terrible mistakes in his life. I won't go into the details of that. But his life was a mess. And coming back to that, not avoiding the consequences of poor decisions. And he said, "You know, I came to school here because my parents didn't want me in the public school." He was a good athlete. He says, "I came to school here mainly because of sports." He was a well-mannered young man, never a problem. But he said, I just kind of tolerated the religious stuff just to be able to, you know, play ball and so forth. And he said, I can't tell you for certain that I ever trusted Christ as my Savior. And I said, "Well, we can address that right here now." Within a matter of moments, we're on our knees, and he trusts Christ as his Savior. I told him, I said, "You know, the answer to your problem, first and foremost, is to get where you ought to be, and that's in church." He totally agreed with everything I said for the next several minutes, but I never saw him in church after that. There are times that, you know, that that you have those kind of situations that come about. I want to share a few examples with you here. And, you know, we've all heard this illustration. One of the missionaries used it last week in the missions conference about the starfish on the beach, you know, and the grandpa or whoever was throwing them back in, and the other person said, "You're not making a difference." They picked up another one and threw it back in the water and said, "It made a difference to that one." Amen. And that's the attitude we must have for souls if we hope to make the difference in the lives of people. As a superintendent of our Sunday school, every Saturday we have bus meeting here, bus breakfast at 8 o'clock, bus meeting at 8:30, and then we finish our meeting, and the bus teams, of course, get organized to go out and do their thing and to visit the kids and to knock new doors and so forth. While that's going on, I walk through the Sunday school rooms. And we've made some changes and moved some classes around here in recent times. But the basic thing I'm talking about remains the same. I go through the classrooms just to make sure there's no nothing out of order, that the chairs are set up and the various things that I do every Saturday. And as I walk through those classrooms, it's been my habit for many, many years to pray. I pray for what's going to happen in that classroom the next morning, on Sunday morning. I pray for the teacher. I pray for the children that will be sitting in those chairs. I do the same thing down on the bus lot on Sunday morning while I'm waiting for the buses to come in. And I've been praying for the buses since I woke up that morning about safety on the road and that we'd, you know, kids would show up and that folks would come and that souls would be saved and so forth. And I talk to the Lord about all those types of things. Certainly as a teacher, I've done the same thing through the years. And I pray, I think about that in relation to Sunday school and junior church, you know, all these years. I'm in the 48th year here of ministry at Landmark. And so that's been a lot of years. That's been a lot of classrooms. That's been a lot of teachers. That's been a whole lot of children as well. I can remember when my children sat in those chairs. Now I've got grandchildren sitting in some of those chairs and so forth. I was challenged early on, maybe a couple of years after I came here, 1 year during spring break. Of course, we shut down the school, and Pastor took all of us, all the staff, all the men on staff, up to Pastor School up in Hammond with Dr. Hiles. Dr. Hiles talked about how that on Saturday nights he would walk through the auditorium and he would pray at every pew for the folks that would be there the next day. And, you know, and so I was inspired to do that. And I did that for all those years as a teacher and then as a school principal. I do the same thing, as I said, on the bus lot on Sundays and so forth. And there's just so much to pray about. The things and the people to pray for never ends, of course. I pray for my pastor. I pray for the church staff. I pray for the school staff. I pray for the students. I pray for my family. I ask the Lord's ask for God's blessings on all of them and upon me and what I do in the Lord's work. What I'm saying is simply to come to this thought. We cannot even begin to imagine how our lives and the things that we do impact the lives of others. Sometimes we sell ourselves short, and that's the result of, you know, we think about the results of prayer. Decisions must be bathed in prayer. We face a lot of tough decisions at different times, and you know, you must make in the Lord's work, the tough decisions you must make in the Lord's work that affect the lives of people. I'll give you a couple of examples. This has been a few years ago when I was principal here. One day I had a family, a husband and wife, walk into my office at the high school. It was springtime of the year, probably about April, something like that. They were seeking to enroll their oldest daughter in the Christian high school for the next school year. And it was a broken home situation. The mother was remarried. The stepdad was there. The father was remarried. They were still fighting with their lawyers regarding custody of the children. There were some younger children as well. The mother said, my former husband said to be sure and let you know that if you allow our daughter to come to the school, then he will file a lawsuit against you personally and against this ministry. And I said, yeah, okay. I thought that anyway. And so we talked about it for a while, and I said, bring me your paperwork, your legal paperwork, so I can have our legal department look at that. That's CLA, by the way, the Christian Law Association. So we sent that to them, and I think I already knew the answer anyway, but they responded back, there's absolutely no reason whatsoever why you regarding legal matters, why you should not accept this young lady into your school if everything else is okay. And said, but then they said this, they said, you know, until they get that matter settled in court with the judge, then, you know, the mother can put her child in this Christian school, pull her out of one of the schools up in Poinciana, one of the high schools up there. Said the next day, the dad can come withdraw her, put her back in the public school. And they can play that game, you know, back and forth. And so I called the mother and I said, you know, after all that, I said, come back and we'll give you the information and you can get your daughter enrolled, and when school starts in the fall, she'll be good to go. And that happened. 2 days after school started, Dad shows up. And we had a very ugly confrontation initially. And I told him what I just told you. I said, well, you can take your daughter out, put her back in the other school. Your former wife can do the same thing the day after. I said, I don't think the public school is going to play that game for long, and I can guarantee you I'm not going to. And then I just looked him right in the eye. I said, what you need to be thinking about is how much you want your daughter to hate your guts for the rest of your life. That finally got his attention. His new wife had more self-control than this guy did. And so we talked for a while. And he finally came to the conclusion. He said, all right, I'll leave her here until we have our case settled in court. And then she'll be out here that day if I win, and I believe I will win. Well, a few days of school went by, and this young lady got saved. One of the teachers led her to Christ. The mom and the stepdad came to church one Sunday morning. They both got saved and baptized. And the days moved on, and I forget how long it was. It was a couple months at least, maybe 2 to 3 months. And the dad showed up and gave me the paperwork that he won custody of the children. And I said, well, I guess that'll be the last we'll be seeing of you and your daughter, huh? And he said, no. He said, I can't explain it. He said, but I've seen such a change in my daughter since he's been here. Can I leave her here? I said, yes, sir. He said, can I go over to the elementary school and enroll our two younger children as well? And my soul, you know, you make decisions and you don't know how things are going to turn out all the time. And but praise the Lord, there's times that you see things like that happen. And I had another mother, hello, and her daughter come to see me about enrolling in the school. They had to fill out an application to begin with for the initial interview. Glancing over the application before I met with them, I realized that I probably couldn't accept this young lady into the school based upon her record. She'd been in trouble in her previous school. I was certain that I could not accept her as a student. And so I met with them for a little bit and I told them that. We talked for quite a while about other options. In our conversation, I found out that they knew a man in our church that is a good friend of mine. And just kind of in passing, that was mentioned. I think that's how they found out about the school to start with. I promised to pray for them, and they left. That night, I called that church member that knew this family. He felt that we could certainly, definitely help this young lady, even though she had made some mistakes in her previous school. I prayed about it for a couple of days, and the Lord impressed upon me to give her a chance. Oh, thank you so much. I'm still trying to shake this cough I've had for a couple of weeks now. Anyway, I picked up the phone, I called the mother, and I said, I've been praying about it, and I want you to bring your daughter back, and I will give her an opportunity to come to school here. All of our students, of course, come on a probational measures and so forth, behave yourself, pay the school bill and so forth, and we'll be just fine, that sort of thing. So this young lady began school. It took a while, but she was led to the Lord, I believe by another classmate, if I remember correctly. It's been a while. And she eventually graduated from our school. She was about 10th grade, I think, when she started. And the mother also enrolled a younger daughter as well. I remember on the last day of school, her name is Jennifer. Jennifer gave me a card on the last day of school thanking me for allowing her to enroll in the school all those times later. The words that I remember on the card was, "Thank you, your decision changed my life." It changed her life for eternity, amen. Some of those are tough decisions to make. I wanted to help those folks and many others like them, but I also had the responsibility to, you know, to protect our other students from harmful influences. And sometimes if you make the wrong call, other kids can be influenced in the wrong way. There are many times that I made those decisions right and sometimes wrong as well, but I learned how important along the way that it is to pray about all of that. I've learned to pray about those matters more than ever. When I have doubts, the Lord reminds me when I have doubts, the Lord reminds me that trusting Him to answer prayer made the difference in the lives of those young people and their families and others just like them over the years. I want to share those thoughts with you. Let me go ahead and give you this test. Here it is. Here's the answer key. Anybody want that? Just $500. It's yours. Okay. Actually, you already have all the answers. So this is actually 3 pages, I think. I gave a test class I just finished up a couple weeks ago. And the final test was like 6 or 7 pages, man. They all went crazy when they saw that. I share with them one of my philosophies in life, that if we defoliate the tropical rainforest, it might hasten the rapture, right? So that's what that's about. All right, go ahead and take this with you. All right, that should be self-explanatory once you get into it. Let me go about 3 more minutes and we'll dismiss so we can get to church on time for a change from this class, amen? that's where you can draw the line in your notes for test number one. And when I give the next test, it will start after everything we've covered in test number one, unless it's something that's overlapped or something like that. But again, it's going to be an open notes test along the way. Next thing we're going to talk about is 21 things a teacher should never do. 21 things a teacher should never do. This list could be a lot longer, I'm sure, but this is long enough. Anybody want to hazard a guess of what number one ought to be? I'm open for discussion. What do you think number one ought to be? Here it is. Number one, never say there you go, that's good too. It's 2 words, never say,
shut up.
There you go. Never say shut up. Never say shut up. Now there's other ways of saying that without saying it like that, amen. Like hush, be quiet, whatever. But never say shut up. Again, it comes back to that respect factor that we were talking about a little bit. Never say shut up. Had a mother come to my office one day with a tape recorder. Our kids weren't allowed to have, of course this was a long time before cell phones and all the electronic devices that are out there now. And our students weren't allowed to have things like that, but unless the teacher had them bring it for a project or something like that, and that's how the thing wound up in class. And not in the class that it was intended for, but the student taped the lecture that day. And maybe that's where I got that number 21, because in short order, she played that thing for me, and I counted 21 times that teacher told the class to shut up. My soul, wow, that wasn't good, amen? I had two words for that teacher. What do you think they might have been? Shut up! Not really, okay. Number two, do not start the first day of school, first class of Sunday school, whatever. Do not start the first day with a long list of rules and regulations. Do not start the first day with a long list of rules and regulations. I always, in that setting, be it in the high school or the junior high school that I taught here for many years, I just had some very minimum rules to begin with. Four basic disciplinary rules. Let's get this and we'll have to quit. Four basic disciplinary rules. Number one, eyes to the front. Eyes on the teacher, in other words. Eyes to the front. Number two, no talking without permission. No talking without permission. Number three, stay in your seat. Stay in your seat. And number four, keep your hands to yourself. Keep your hands to yourself. Eyes to the front, no talking without permission, stay in your seat, and keep your hands to yourself. Virtually any problem that in class will relate back to a violation of one of those very basic rules. And that would pretty much take care of most everything along the way. I'll give you one more illustration here and we'll stop. I had a teacher, I don't know if I told you this story or not. Had a teacher come in my office one day with two young men, and she was very upset. She had a wad of cash in her hand and a pair of dice. Did I tell you that story? Oh my soul, she was so upset she could hardly talk, and I finally settled her down. I said, "What's going on?" These guys were gambling in the back of my classroom. I said, "Okay, going back to class, I'll handle this." These guys were juniors, I think. And so they didn't know what I was going to do. I wasn't sure what I was going to do either, but I just felt like God would honor this. I said, "You guys like to throw dice, huh?" "Yeah." I said, "All right." It must have been demerits. It couldn't have been licks. I'd have killed them with that many licks. I said, "Roll them. Whatever you get, how many demerits you're going to get." As God is my witness, the first one rolled an 11, and the second one rolled a 12. They just looked at me and they said, "You're not right." And I said, "Don't you ever forget." All right, we'll have to pick that up next time on these things that a teacher should never do. So bring back the test with all the right answers in the right spot. Keep plugging away on those chapter summaries, and then again remember the memory work that we talked about for next time. All right, thank you. You're dismissed.
Just as I do them?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, that question's been asked me twice. I would prefer you turn these in every week. Don't wait till the last week of this thing.